Good morning. Well, those of us who are here regularly could look around and see that we have a lot of guests with us. Those who are guests might not know that, but it's a fun Sunday. We're very glad of it to have so many people from Shepherd in the Pines, but so many guests also. Concerning our Shepherd in the Pines family, many are traveling at this time, still traveling or fresh on travels today. I think of Nikki and the Yamaguchi family, fresh on their travels. But then we also have with us here Jennifer, Roger and Donna's daughter. So Jennifer, we're glad to have you. And we're certainly praying for the whole family. Well, grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Well, we've been in this Mark chapter 7 text for two Sundays now. And for two Sundays, following our liturgy, following the patterns we have going into readings and coming out of readings, for two Sundays now, I have said, as I've finished the gospel reading, this is the gospel of the Lord. Like, that's a happy, good thing. And you have responded, thanks be to God. Well, I don't know if you've caught this, though. For two Sundays now, there really isn't any good news in these good news texts from Mark chapter 7. Maybe for two Sundays now, we should have been something more like this. This is the gospel of the Lord? And you would be like, thanks be to God. And you're looking around in the room trying to find something that's good. Last week ended after Jesus talked with them about their rebellion. He gave one specific example of how they would break the fourth commandment out of their piety. They would say, I no longer need to follow father and mother or honor them or care for them. Why? Because my life is devoted to God. That'd be a nice trick, kids, right? Hey, it's trash recycling day, Ruffners. Listen, Mom and Dad, I would do that, but my evening is devoted to the Lord. Jesus took them to task, the scribes and the Pharisees that had come from afar to him. He took them to task on this, and then he ended last week's text, and many such things you do. I gave you one example, but there were many more. This week's gospel ends like this. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And I said, thanks be to God. This is the gospel of the Lord, and we celebrated together. Yeah, our text today is one more difficult text. Specifically, if you wanted to look at it in your bulletins or in your Bibles, our text today, suddenly the scribes and the Pharisees are no longer present or at least mentioned. Our text begins with Jesus, his disciples, and a crowd. Jesus calls for ears and understanding. A lot of teachers are doing that right now in classrooms, right? All around. They're calling for ears and understanding. Jesus said, to quote, hear me, all of you, and understand. But then our text moves pretty quickly away from Jesus and the disciples and a crowd to Jesus in a house with his disciples, and the crowd is gone. Verse 17 is where we pick it up. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples now asked him about the parable that he had spoken about publicly. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Two things of note here. First, the rub that Jesus is about to have isn't with the world. It's not with the Pharisees or scribes or rulers. It's not with Herod. It's not with Caesar. The rub he's about to have is with his disciples. A second thing of note. When it comes to Jesus and his disciples, there is often the very gap we are beginning to see here. The gap between what happens publicly as Jesus is trying to teach the whole crowd, but then privately off with his disciples, he finds out that it's not just that the crowds don't understand, but the disciples also don't understand. Let's slow both of those down just a little bit. First, the rub. Jesus' rub isn't with the world, it's with the disciples. That is probably an important consideration for us today. I can think of many rubs in the world that are not me. I can fill my phone and my newsfeed, my texts to friends with how displeased I am with a wide variety of other people. And as if I'm not good enough with that already, picking on other people, throw in a political year. Throw in an election year. And again, sure, Jesus did at times speak out against the world, against the leaders, politics, politicians, religious leaders, the world itself. But if you were to really follow through the life and ministry of Jesus, if you really read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus is, and I'll call him this, he is an equal opportunity offender. He will offend those in highest leadership, but he will also offend and confront his disciples and friends and relatives. He'll focus on all of these, all of us also. So today, culture and campaigns and candidates aren't the focus of Jesus, and they're not our focus either. That would be more comfortable for us. The focus of Jesus today is him with his disciples, him with you. Well, that's probably a little less comfortable. You are his concern. Do you hear and understand what he is saying? That was the rub. The second thing that we're kind of expanding a little bit further is that second matter, Jesus teaching in public, yet his disciples not understanding in public and asking him in private. For us, this might be the difference, as a for instance, between what's happening here, our public worship life, and our more private day-to-day home life. In my 16 years as an active pastor in two different churches, I frequently got a glimpse into the personal lives of other people. They probably frequently got a glimpse into mine and were shocked as well. But one thing I often saw was that the patterns and rhythms and gifts that we had together in public life in worship often didn't quite translate to home. Here's what I might mean by that. For instance, we start every worship service with what? The invocation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to remind us that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have been given a greater name and inheritance, have been adopted into a family. When we leave here, though, and we're with our Christian brothers and sisters, do we see the same in them? Or as we continue in our worship life, what do? Confession and absolution. I confess, Lord. I'm pretty faithful in that. I've got much to confess. And he's always faithful in forgiving. Are we faithful to forgive those around us as we have been forgiven? Or go to the service of the Word, this time right here, where we dig into the Scriptures and see the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we share those also with each other? It's a good question, maybe, for us to ask. And then in the supper, in a little while, we will receive the body and blood of Christ, again, for the forgiveness of our sins, for strength, and for unity. Do we go into our homes and even pretend like we're united together through Christ our Lord? Oftentimes, there's that gap between what happens publicly and then what happens privately. And yet, that is one of the beautiful things about our liturgy, our order of service. We don't have a corner on this market. Every church has some pattern or another, but ours is a little bit more rigid, you might say, a little bit more regular. First we do this, then we do that, and then finally we end with the end, right? And in all of this, though, it gives us life, it gives us Jesus, and it teaches us how God comes to us and is faithful to us, that we might in turn then share his faithfulness with each other. Well, all of that is well and good, but we haven't really gotten to the meat of this text yet. And it turns out that meat and food are actually at the heart of this text. Last week in the verses prior to this, when the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus, they were concerned with the disciples of Jesus. Jesus, they thought they got him, by the way. We got a gotcha, Jesus. We've seen your disciples eating, and they did not use the hand sanitizer, right? We've seen your disciples eating, and they did not wash as they were called to wash. Today, in these verses, the disciples are showing off their little legalist hearts to Jesus, and Jesus has continued to press the matter. You're going to talk to me about dirty hands? Jesus almost says, it's Well, then let me talk to you about food. Verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. This is exactly what Jesus said publicly, that the disciples then didn't understand, and they asked him about it privately. At which point Jesus continued to his disciples in that home privately, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? This is not polite talk from Jesus. He's talking about going to the bathroom, right? It's not polite talk. We say, I'm going to use the restroom. I'm going to use the bathroom. I've neither rested in that room nor taken a bath, right? We talk politely, and here Jesus just gets to the point. The food comes in you, it passes right through. It touches your stomach, it never touches your hearts. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Bacon. Pork rinds, and for our Hawaiian friends in the room, let's see if I can say it correctly. Well, I'll start it and you finish it. Spam? Musubi. Yeah. Yeah. Thus he declared all foods cleaned, and he continued, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, out of the heart itself. The Jews with their legal code, the Jews with their call from God to be holy people as their God and Father in heaven was holy, had come up with so many rules and sub-rules to all the rules, and they followed these things and thought to themselves, if I can but do this and that and the other, all of them outward things, the washing of hands, the eating of right food, then I too can be holy like my Father is holy. And yet, the things that are on the outside as they touch us are not what make us unclean. Rather, we are unclean to the very core. And the sinful actions, the sins we commit, they don't create a sinful heart. They come forth up out of a sinful heart. We think to ourselves, if only I could stop sinning, then I would stop being a sinner. If only it were that easy. And by the way, that would be wonderful. If you really have that in you, and if you really have a heart that it can accomplish it, then just determine today that you will never sin again. And go your way, and don't sin again. But then come back quickly when you've failed very quickly. The problem is much deeper. Sinful actions flow from a sinful heart. It's at this point that I'd like to switch briefly from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel writer Mark to the prophet Bono of the band U2. Two sets of lyrics come to mind. First, in his song Heart of Gold, he writes this. You've heard it sung, but have you ever listened to the words? He says, I want to live. I want to give. I've been a miner for a heart of gold. It's these expressions I'd never give, though, that keep me searching for a heart of gold. And then he has to rhyme one more line. And I'm getting old, right? He wants to live. He wants to have a heart of gold so that he can give from a heart of gold to other people. And yet he doesn't have it, and he keeps searching for it, even mining for it. And that is not easy work if you've ever mined for anything. And to top it all off, he's aging. And still searching and aging some more. And it's at this point that I can leave that song, Heart of Gold, and reach for some lyrics from one other song that he has, where he says, and I still cannot find what I'm looking for. I heard that song once in a very large supermarket, and it was really true. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He can't find a heart of gold. It'd be good to have one, wouldn't it? Yet he cannot find it. It'd be good if nothing but good came from this person and all of you. And good does come from us, but a lot of filth also. And Jesus here is sharing with his disciples that, sadly, that is natural to us. For we do not have hearts of gold, but hearts of sin, from which then sinful actions and words and deeds and thoughts spring forth. If we go looking for a heart within ourselves that is good, or if we think we can somehow reform our hearts, or maybe do a heart transplant on the fly, then we're fools, officially idiots. Or if we see our hearts and defend them and say, but they're not so bad, they're actually quite good, well then, to use the words of 1 John that we've used already in our liturgy, in our confession, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 20, Jesus continued and said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And many such things come from the hearts. Our hearts aren't quite Hallmark stuff, are they? We might grab the Hallmark card and confess to each other how much love we have in our hearts, but our hearts aren't quite up to the task. John Calvin called our hearts idol-making factories or forges, where you make a widget over and over again, or maybe a horseshoe over and over and over again. Our hearts are good at producing that kind of thing, an idol over and over again. But we might, from this text today, say that our hearts are also just sin-producing machines. And how do we respond to all that? We join the Apostle Paul in Romans about midway through when he says, reflecting on himself, O wretched man then that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Suddenly another prophet comes to mind, not an American musician or a musician here in the West, English. We're going to leave Bono and U2 behind and reach for the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is after Israel has been found to have a dirty and wicked heart themselves. There is no redemption for Israel from Israel. And just when they're at their last, just when they've gone so far as to head into the grave with their sin and death, this is what God speaks through Ezekiel. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And then these next two verses. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to follow my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give you, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all that makes you unclean. God made this so for our dear brother Roger Lavore. Long ago, he removed his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. If he did that long ago, then how much more faithful will he be to raise up Roger in the flesh, bind him all the way back together, and cause all of us on the right day, on the last day, on the day of his coming, to have a reunion like none other. God has done it for our brother Roger. God makes it so and does it also for all of us today and all of our days. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See if you can finish this with me. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He washes us with his water and his word. He removes our hearts of stone and replaces them with hearts of flesh. He has done this through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. He took our hearts of stone with him up to the cross and gave us new hearts of flesh in his resurrection and in our baptism into that death and resurrection of Jesus. One might think, One might think from this sermon, this Sunday, or maybe just Lutherans in general, maybe Lutherans in general and other brothers and sisters in Christ, one might be tempted to think that all we're ever concerned about is the forgiveness of sins. To which I'd say, yes and no, and mostly yes. Mostly yes. Because when sin and rebellion entered in with Adam and Eve and were passed down child to child to child, when sin and rebellion entered in, everything else in life was affected. Sin was the beginning of that awful flow, of all those negative death-dealing things. But when and where forgiveness enters in from God to us through Jesus Christ, good news now flows. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Forgiveness is the fountainhead of a life to the full with God. Forgiveness is not just drinking a trickle of water. I've been to that refrigerator. I've put my cup up there to get water, and barely anything's coming out. Forgiveness is like drinking from the fire hose. You get it all, full force. We are so concerned about forgiveness because the scriptures are, because Jesus is. And this is the logic that Martin Luther brought to us in the Small Catechism. He says, where there is forgiveness, there then also is all the other good stuff. Where there is forgiveness, there then also is life, full life and salvation. This full life of God through Jesus is yours now. This full life will go to you, with you rather, to your homes, to your dormitories even, where you look at each other not as mere mortals, but as people who have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people belonging to God. It'll go with you to your homes where, having been forgiven, you will be now ready to forgive. To your homes where you declare the promises of God to each other through His Word. To your homes where, having been united with Christ through His body and blood in His supper and served and strengthened, you now enjoy that unity and serve each other with that strength. This full life follows you daily until you come back again to church and receive from the fire hose again. Receive the gifts of Jesus again and again and again. God has done a miracle in the life of our brother Roger Lavore, and He continues to do those same miracles over and over again in our lives. All through Jesus Christ, the crucified one, the risen one, the one who is with us and is coming again to raise all flesh, gather all together, He has done this for you, and He always will. In Jesus' name, God's people say, Amen.